following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let me take you to a small town outside Jerusalem in the Kidron Valley 1,985 years ago.
O Yahweh, Adonai, my Lord, I pray for peace in our troubled city of Jerusalem today. And oh, I pray for my Marcus and for his men as they try to keep their trouble from spreading. Please protect Marcus and his men and bring him home to me tonight. Amen.
Marcus Octavia, a centurion stationed in Jerusalem and appointed with his men to the Antonia fortress and the security of Pontius Pilate, the governor sent from Rome. He slowly makes his way home in the early hours of the evening on the 14th of Nisan in 33 AD. As he walks, his mind labors over the deeds of the day, a day that he knows has changed him in profound ways.
Oh, what I would give to be back home in my family's villa just south of Rome, overlooking the beautiful Tyrrhenian Sea. What a peaceful life that was. Working alongside my brothers, overseeing the workers of our vineyards and our flocks, until that day I became a soldier. Oh, why did I ever leave that peaceful life? And why did I volunteer for this? And what misfortune brought me to this troubled land of Israel and this city of unending conflict with its zealots and activists, prophets, priests, and would-be King Herod, and its history of endless wars. I remember. Oh, yes, I remember. I was a young man who wanted to see those faraway lands I'd heard of as a child from the stories of seafaring warriors from Rome. I wanted to learn customs and study new languages and hear the music from Egypt, Arabia, and Israel. I wanted to see the sun set over other distant seas. I knew there would be days like this where a soldier must be a soldier and mete out justice. But quick justice like that of today is rarely true justice. And I just didn't expect this. I didn't see this coming. I've always been proud to be what I am, a leader of men, a centurion, a defender of Rome, but not today. Why do I feel this guilt? I was just following orders. But how can I live with myself after what I've done today and now? Oh, how can I face my Esther, this beautiful woman of mine, a woman of this very land? Oh, and our children, what will they think of their father now?
Esther, my dear.
Oh. I've been worried about you all day. I've heard about all of the things that are going on in the city, and
yes,
all Jerusalem is
everywhere.
Is a mess.
It is.
I kept the children in all day, and they're sound asleep now.
That was very wise of you, my dear. I've never seen a day like this in all of my life. Not here in Jerusalem. Not anywhere. I can't believe what's happening in our own city here. Trying to keep peace in this city is like a dogfight every day. And days like this, they make me long for my home back in Italy. And oh, how I want to take you and the children with me there someday very, very soon.
I'm so sorry for the day that you've had. It's so full of trouble. But you've been through these days before.
Not like this. This was beyond troubles, Esther. It started in the morning at the fortress. The Jewish priests and the elders, they brought a man to Pilate. His name was Jesus. And they say he's a prophet. They brought him to the fortress. He's just a preacher from up in Galilee somewhere, whom they said was a very, very dangerous false prophet. And they brought him to Pilate because they wanted Pilate to condemn him.
More crucifixions.
Yes. There were three today, Esther. Three. And I'm sure one of them was the Son of God, your Messiah. I'm sure of it as we sit here today. Esther, today we killed the Son of God, hanging him between two thieves.
The Son of God?
Yes.
The Messiah? How could that be? Was it something that he said?
Oh, he said enough, but it was just as much what he didn't say. When the governor was questioning him, he didn't say a word. He answered nothing back to him until the governor said, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you?" And then he turned to Pilate and he said, "You have no power over me.
What?
You have no authority except that which is given to you by my Father." And it seemed to shake Pilate. He just seemed worried. He tried to release him a couple of times, but the Jewish elders just kept crying out, "No, crucify him, crucify him." They wanted him dead. But then he turned Jesus over to me and my men, and we did what we were commanded to do. I can't believe we did it. We led this Jesus and these two thieves out to Golgotha. And the thieves were crying and begging and pleading and cursing us, as they always do, all the way out. But Jesus, he said nothing.
What?
He didn't open his mouth to anyone until we passed by a group of women that were there in one of the very narrow streets in Jerusalem. And they were weeping and wailing and reaching out towards him. Ooh. They were weeping for him. They seemed to know what was coming. And he stopped and he turned to them. And he said gently to them, "Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me." He said, "Weep for yourselves and for your children because of the misery that's coming your way in the days that are just ahead." But he didn't beg for mercy. And he didn't resist my men as they nailed him down to the cross, as they stripped his clothes from him, as they put a crown of thorns upon his head. And he didn't curse us. They always curse us every single time, and I understand it. But once that cross was raised, he began to speak.
What did he say?
Well, he said first, "I will never forget as long as I live." The first words from his mouth as he hung on that cross were, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It was as if he was praying over us, asking forgiveness for us. I've done countless executions, Esther, and you know that. But never has one condemned man asked their God, any God, to forgive us. They always curse us. But who does that? Who asks for God to forgive us? And I tell you, Esther, that was not just a man there today. That Jesus, he was the Son of God. I'm sure of it.
But how? How can that be? I don't understand.
I don't understand it either, my dear. I don't. But then he spoke again. And this time, he spoke to his mother.
Oh, no. His mother was there.
She was there through all of it. She stood right at the foot of the cross. And we begged her, please, to move back. But she wouldn't move. And she stood there with a young man right by her side, as close as she could get to the cross. And then he spoke to her.
What did he say?
He looked at her with such pity in his eyes, and he said to her, "My dear woman, behold your son." I can only assume he was speaking of himself. But then, looking at the young man that was standing beside her, he said, "And you behold your mother." As if he was making arrangements for his mother on a day like that.
How can any mother bear such a thing?
I don't know. But then one of the thieves spoke to him, shouted at him from his own cross. And he cried out what so many were saying that day. The elders and the priests were saying, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Son of God, come down off that cross. And now the thief said that to him. Said, "If you're really a Messiah, save yourself and save the both of us." I couldn't believe what he was saying to this condemned man. But then the other man on the other side, the other thief, he rebuked him. He called out to him and said, "Don't you even fear God? We're dying for crimes that we've committed and we deserve this, but this righteous man has done nothing. worthy of death. And then he looked at Jesus. And my dear, he spoke to Jesus. And he said to him, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. Can you imagine that? On a day like this, when Jesus is being crucified, this thief asks him for a favor at a moment like that. But then Jesus turned his head and he looked towards him. And he said, I tell you for certain, you will be with me today in paradise. Paradise. I couldn't believe what I was hearing from Jesus, the promise of paradise to a dying thief. But then, just as he said that, he stopped talking and he was silent. And the sky, you might remember it, it went black in the middle of the day.
Oh, that terrified me.
It was like midnight out there.
It terrified me. It terrified the kids and me. And I brought him inside. We waited for you. We prayed for you. We prayed for your men.
Oh, thank you.
We were so...
Well, I admit that I was frightened as well as were my men. And as you know, that darkness, it lasted for hours and hours. But then when the sun broke through again, Jesus cried out again, my dear. And he spoke with a loud voice as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I couldn't believe what I was hearing. I don't know what he meant by that, but it shook me to my soul to hear him shout in agony like that.
I'm familiar with that. That's in our scripture.
You're kidding.
That's in our scripture. It's a song of David.
A song?
A song of David. And I always wondered, why would he write such a thing? It's the saddest song. It's so full of agony.
It certainly was. And that's what the whole scene was there today. It was nothing but agony. And I knew right then, at that moment, that we had indeed executed an innocent man. And under my breath, Esther, I cried out to God, to your God, I prayed, to Yahweh, not one of the foolish gods of my people, the Romans, but to your God. I asked Yahweh to forgive me. But there was more. There was more. Hours later, the sun returned, and I looked up there on the cross, and he was still barely breathing, but he was still alive. And then he spoke, but it was just loud enough. It wasn't in a loud voice. It was just loud enough for those of us who were very close to hear.
Well, what did he say? What did he say?
It's hard to say it. It's the simplest thing. But he just said, I'm thirsty. That's all it was. He just said, I'm thirsty. It was the only thing he asked us for throughout that day. Wow. Earlier in the day, my men took to him a glass of or a cup of sour wine that we give to the condemned, hoping that it will deaden some of the pain they're about to go through. But he refused it at the beginning of the day. But now he cried out, I'm thirsty. And how could we refuse him? One of my men, he ran to soak a sponge with the wine that was left over, and he took it to him. But after Jesus had received the wine and he drank it, just a bit of it, he spoke one word. And I've never heard that word before. It must have been in a different language. None of the languages that I've known or studied. Just one word.
What was the word?
If I remember it right, he said, Tetelestai.
Oh. Tetelestai. You know
it?
I hear that every day in the marketplace.
How do you know something I
don't
know?
It means paid in full.
Paid in full?
Paid in full. It just means that your debt has been paid.
What?
It's been canceled.
What could that
every
mean?
Day I hear it. But what could he have meant?
I don't know.
By tetelestai.
I don't know, but he said one more thing. One more thing. He pulled himself up with what strength he had left. And he filled his lungs with air. And he cried out in the loudest voice. And he said, Abba, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he hung his head down. And with that last breath, when it was gone, he died. And then, Esther, I don't know if you felt this, but the ground under our feet began to shake. Oh, I guess over all of the city.
We were right there. We were right there in the house, and everything shook, and we were terrified, of course, but we all ran outside, the neighbors as well. Everybody ran outside to see what
was
going on.
That was wise to do. But my dear, that was the moment that I became convinced at what we had done and who it was that I had put to death that day on that middle cross. I couldn't hold it back. I knew the truth at this point, and I said it as loudly as I could for all of my men to hear and everyone around me. I said, surely this was the Son of God. This was the Son of God.
What could that mean? Marcus, what could that mean?
I don't know, Esther, but there's no doubt about it. And there's one more thing I must tell you.
What? What is it?
Well, we stayed there, of course, until it was dark. And the two thieves, they were still alive. They were still alive, just barely alive. But we had orders that if they weren't dead by the end of the day, we were to break their legs so that it would hasten their death. And we did what we were told to do. We stayed long enough to see his mother and a small band of, I suppose they were his followers. They all came to the foot of the cross. And with the help of my men, they took the body down and they wrapped it up in a sheet. All of them weeping. Even the men were weeping. Oh, but the women, I'll never forget their cries today. And they carried him off. And I thought to myself, what just happened before us? Well, we stayed there as long as we could and dispersed the people. And then we returned to Pilate to give our report. And just as I was preparing to come home to you and the children, another group of religious leaders came to Pilate, and they insisted on some help. They wanted Pilate to set a Roman guard at the tomb. A Roman guard at the tomb for a dead man?
A guard for what?
Exactly. What could that be for? And they told Pilate that Jesus had said once publicly in Jerusalem that you destroy my body and in 3 days I'll rise from the dead. And apparently he had said it many times. And so they came and they told Pilate, probably what's going to happen is his disciples will come back and they'll steal away the body if there's not a guard there. And then they'll make up a story that he rose from the dead. And so they wanted a guard there that day. Guards. They came and they demanded this from him. And by this time, the governor had had all he could take from these men. And he told them, you have your own soldiers. You take them and you make it as secure as you can. And let's see if you can at least guard a dead man's body. But one of the men in our group, I told him, I took him aside. I said, keep an eye on those men. And to another man, one of my soldiers, I said, you take charge here at the fortress. And I came home to you and the children. But I must tell you, Esther, I don't think it's over. I don't think we've seen the last of this. I don't think this story is over. Something in me tells me that it's just beginning, Esther.
What could you possibly mean by that?
I don't know for sure, but I find myself wondering about that promise they spoke of, about him rising from the dead. Could that possibly be true? Do dead men rise from the dead? But I also find myself hoping, maybe against all hope, that those first words of Jesus from the cross were indeed meant for me and for us and for all of us. As he said, Father, forgive them. Esther, he said, Father, forgive them. So maybe, perhaps there is forgiveness for what I've done this day. Maybe there is hope, my dear. I love this day, and I hate this day. Don't you? Don't you have thoughts on both sides of that? I love what it meant to us, but I hate what it did to him. What my sin did to the Son of God. I don't know that it torments me like it tormented him that day. But what I pause to remember on a day like this is what it says in Hebrews. I want to read this to you. It's in Hebrews chapter 12. And just listen. That day that Jesus hung on that cross and he referenced Psalm 22. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't you know that every Bible-believing Jew within the earshot of Jesus' voice that day, when they got to the synagogue, because they didn't have their own Bibles, but when they got to the synagogue, they would ask their rabbi, read that whole psalm for me. And what would they see except an unveiling of the suffering of Jesus that day? But here in Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen to this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the, anybody know the word? For, say it out loud. The joy. You heard somebody else say it near you. Say it loud with us all. The joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I'm convinced that it was that joy that was set before Jesus. And that joy was what? It was you. I really believe that what got Jesus through the suffering on the cross, certainly it was the strength of the Father as well. But it was the joy of seeing you in heaven with him. It was you that got him through that. It was for the joy that was set before him, which was you and me. He endured. He said, I can do this for them. Everybody say your name out loud. One, two, three. Bill. For that name, he endured the cross, even though he despised the shame. And if maybe you've never heard that exactly like that before, I hope that truth of that sinks so deeply into your heart that it was you, the thought of you saying yes to him, that helped him to endure that hideous thing called the cross that for some reason we decorate our churches and we hang it around our necks. And we do that to remember that Jesus had another way. He had another very, very simple idea on how we should remember what he did for us. And what it was is what you hold in your hands right now. A very postmodern communion service with a couple little tabs that you need to pull back to make this work right now. And I read something this week from Chip Lusco. Chip Lusco is a very good friend of mine from back in our days in Albuquerque. And he put up this simple post, and I reposted it. Some of you might have seen it. But it was just a picture of communion with an actual cup and an actual piece of bread, a loaf of bread. But it had this one line on it. It says, we are forgetful. Aren't we? We are forgetful. And so the night that Jesus was betrayed, the Bible says he took bread that was on the table, and it was at the end of the Passover meal. So this was a new meal that he was instituting right then. He took some leftover bread. What do you do with leftovers? How many of you would say, my wife does amazing things with leftovers? Now would be a great time to say that, as I just set you up. But what Jesus did with leftovers on the communion table, he took a piece of bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. And he said, do this, what? In remembrance of me. He was saying, never, ever forget what it cost me to save you. I know, I see a cross on Jeff's hat right there. I see some of you wearing crosses, and that's wonderful. But Jesus could have said, to remember me, make a piece of jewelry and remember me. To remember what I've done for you, slap a bumper sticker on your car and remember me. But he said, I want you to do something that will actually, literally, I mean it when I say literally, I literally mean literally. It's not like literally gets used literally today, literally all the time, literally. But I mean it literally, it will nourish you. The elements of this will nourish you. And the remembrance of what Jesus did will nourish you even deeper than that. So, as we partake, go ahead and pull back the little top tab, if you can separate it from the other one. People with greater skill than me are much better at this. I'm going to spill it all over me. what this says to us this afternoon. It speaks to us of the true, deep, everlasting love of God. You were so loved by God that Jesus died for you. We do this a lot here at Refuge. If you're brand new, I won't ask you to raise your hand because you'll drop your bread. But we do this a lot here where I say, hey, turn to somebody and say something. And I usually give you the script of what to say. But turn to somebody next to you, look them in the eyes, and say, Jesus died for you. Now say this, he really did. One more. Look him in the eyes again and say, literally, he died for you. This is not make-believe. And on that day, Jesus took that bread and he prayed over it. So let me pray over this. Lord, this is a serious thing that we do. We do love what this day accomplished. And we are so sorry, Lord, that it was the pain and the agony that you felt for the sins that we committed. You who knew no sin, you who had never sinned, you became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. And that just, it sounds so strange, Lord, but we receive the truth of what you said. So as we take this bread today, Lord, we confess our sins to you. We ask you, Lord, for your forgiveness. You indeed did, Jesus. You paid a debt you didn't have to pay because we owed a debt we could never, ever, ever pay. And so we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Would you say that out loud with me? Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on that cross. Amen. Let's partake of the bread. Open up the cup. It says, in the same manner, the same night, Jesus took the final cup that was on the table there, the Passover table in that upper room, and he lifted it before them, before he would pass it around the table, and they would all drink from a common cup before the pandemics came. And he said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood that is shed for the sins of the world, the sins of all. And it's because of this, and only because of this, because the love of God was shed abroad through the sacrifice of Jesus, that you and I can stand and literally rejoice. I'm overusing that word, but rejoice like never before. To know that when we're done here, we go there to be with him. Because the lover of our souls came here. Amen. Yet you are loved. You will never find a truer love in your life than this love of Jesus. And if you've never said to him, Jesus, forgive me and save me and take what's left of the mess that I've made in my life, right now, it's the wisest thing you could do is right now say that to Jesus and receive his forgiveness and the new life that he gives. So Father, we thank you for this as well. We thank you for the cup. It's done so differently, Lord, all around the world, and I know you rejoice in every way that it's done, but we lift this cup to say thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you that he drank the bitterest cup ever so that we could take this sweet sip of reminder that it is finished, to tell us die, it is paid for, it is done, the debt is paid, it's all canceled. We thank you, Jesus, that you did it. So Father, we ask you now to enrich us and to nourish us as we take this, Lord, even in our current conditions and our situations, Lord. Maybe some in their unbelief at this moment, and some fighting back rebellion, that you came for them, Lord. So we consider it an honor, Lord, and a privilege to celebrate what you did for us on that hard, hard, horribly hard day. Thank you that you finished it in the wonderful name of Jesus.
And everybody said, amen. Drink the cup of forgiveness. Drink deeply. Oh, man. My wife's an amazing cook, but there's nothing sweeter than that meal. Nothing sweeter than that sweet reminder that what Jesus did, he did for you. And it is finished. Turn to somebody and say, Tetelestai. And let's all stand together. Yes, Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the way you lift the burdens. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the way that you invite the rebel and the wanderer and the prodigal and the broken to come to you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing at this moment right here. Thank you, Lord, for the gathering of your people on a day like this as we celebrate the worst day ever and the best day ever. And we thank you for that in the name of our Savior, our Lord, the lover of our souls, Jesus. Amen. If you need prayer today, I think it's possible. I hope it's true that there's maybe many of you here who you know you've never made a focused commitment of your life to Jesus. It's pretty likely that a Christian standing near you invited you to come. I'm going to put them on the spot right now. And I'm going to say, turn to that person that brought you. And if there wasn't someone, then come. And we have a prayer team that'll be up here, and the pastors that you saw, we'd love to pray with you. But if a Christian brought you, turn to them and tell them, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus Christ. Would you help me? And then you, Christian, just pray with them as they say, Jesus, here's the rest of my life. Forgive my sins and change my life for your glory. Grace and peace to you. He died, but he is risen. So, chapter 2, tomorrow night at 6 p.m. and Sunday morning, no 7:30, there's a 6 a.m. and then a 9 and an 11. Shalom, shalom, grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.